Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
I think I've admitted to you before, I'm not much of a big reader. I struggle staying awake reading, kind of like I struggle staying awake watching television shows after 9:30, okay? You want me to fall asleep, put the television on, if it's not basketball, I'm gone. It's just kind of the way it works in my home. And I struggle reading, but I read a book several years ago, and I took it with me on a little bit of a trip I had this week, and it's by Max Lucado. It's called In the Grip of Grace. If you've ever read anything by Max Lucado, he's a fantastic storyteller. And there's a story in his book that I want to share with you as we get started this morning. It's a story of a father who has five sons. And the amount of resources available to this father are endless. His family lives in a great land, and their home is a castle. Anything they would ever want, they would have at their disposal. These five sons are not unlike most of our families. They're all unique from each other. The oldest son being incredibly obedient to his father. Whatever his father wants, whatever his father tells him to do, he does. But the younger four all kind of have that ornery string in them. You know what I'm saying? Parents, you know, the kids, you see it in your own children, right? You tell them not to do something and they all of a sudden feel permission to check out why they shouldn't, right? Well, that's the same as the story in this, same as this family. Five sons, one incredibly obedient, and the other four are just enough curious to get into a little bit of trouble. So the father had very few instructions about their kingdom other than there was a river that ran through their land, and he said, never go near the river. The river is strong, its currents are too mighty for you. And for your protection, I'm asking you, stay away from the river. And so they hear this as they're growing up. Now one day, the four little curious boys go down and they get close to the river again. They're exploring the land and they find themselves near that river once again. It's not the first time they'd seen the river, but this time one of the boys says, hey, if you hold my hand and you hold the hand of the next and we create this little train, I can reach out and touch the water and then I'll tell you what it's like. They'd never touched the water before. And as they reached down, they all agreed, and as they reached down to touch the water on this day, as you would know as a good story goes, they all fall into the river. Now, the four boys are sitting there in this river, and they're realizing their father's words were right. The currents are strong. There is no way they can fight against them. And they go swifting down river, fighting ever so hard to try to get back to land, but they can't. With all of their strength, with all of their might, they cannot get to the shore. And the father's land and their castle just keeps getting further and further and further away. Soon enough, the river kind of calms and they're able to get over to the shore, and they sit there just soaking wet in a land they have never seen, in a land they have no idea how it functions, and they're just kind of stuck for a while, you know? So they finally decide, well, it's getting dark, we need to build a fire, we need to make some shelter, we need to kind of figure out what's going on here. And so they do. And night after night, these brothers, they go to this fire. And they start having conversations about their land and what they miss about their family and all the different resources they had available to them that they no longer have available. And night after night, they wish that they had never reached into that water. One night, though, only three boys came to the fire. And that was peculiar. That had never happened before, but there was three, not four. And so next morning they put a search party together, and there was three volunteers, and they went to find their brother. And they found him down in the valley building a hut with some of the inhabitants of this new land. And they go down to the brother and they say, what are you doing this for? Don't you know our father is going to find us and we're going to go home to our castle? We're not people of huts. And the brother says, listen, I've waited long enough. I don't think it's possible. And I just realized that I've made some good friends here. They're good people, and I'm gonna live with them now. This is my new home. And so beyond all of their pleading, the brother decides to build a hut and live with the new inhabitants of this new world. Days go by. that campfire conversations continue, but one night only two brothers show up. And there's a missing brother. So the next morning they go looking for their missing brother. Where do they find him? But they find him sitting on the hillside of that valley, looking down at his brother, counting every sin and every grievous error that he is making against his father. He's counting every time that the son down there, his brother, does something that his father would disapprove of. And he's looking at himself and he's telling himself, look how horrible my brother is acting. I need to stay here so that I can tell my father how horrible he is when we get home. I'm going to keep record of everything that he does wrong. I'm going to keep record of every time that he does something that we wouldn't approve of. I'm going to make sure he pays the price for what he's doing. And so he sits on this hill, and when the brothers find him, they plead with him, don't give yourself into worry about our brother. We need to come back and we need to wait for our father. And he says, no, I will not leave. They return to the fire. 4:2. As you would guess, the story goes, one night, only one brother shows up to the fire. The next morning, he forms a search party of one. He goes out and he finds his brother. He has no idea. He goes to the valley, he's not there. He goes to the hillside, he's not there. He goes back down to the river, and that's where he finds his brother. His brother is sweating fervently. He's carrying rocks from the shore, and he's trying to build stepping stones within this raging river. He says, I cannot wait for my father to come find me anymore. I've got to find a way back to him. And the only way with the terrain of this land was to get back was to go through the river. And so he started to build stepping stones and trying to build ways to make a path back to his father. The other brother looked at how futile this was and how strong the river was and said, you're wasting your time. There is no way that you can accomplish this. But that brother, that stone building, the path building brother said, I have got to prove myself worthy. I have failed my father. I have ruined our relationship. And so I have to prove to him that I'm worthy again. And I will work till I cannot work anymore to get back to him out of my own strength. Well, the final brother left with his hands up in the air, just wondering, what is going on? Don't we know the power of our Father? And so, as the story goes, one night, sitting at the fire all alone, this brother feels a tap on the shoulder, and he turns around to find his oldest brother standing there with these words, Dad has sent me to find you. I'm here to take you home. Where are our brothers? Why aren't they with you? And so the brother began to tell the story of how the other brothers began to venture off in their own ways. So the oldest brother, the faithful, the obedient brother, goes to each one of them. He goes to the one in the valley, says, why are you living in a hut made of grass and mud when we have a castle waiting for us? Why are you eating fruits and nuts when we have the best of food of everything? Just come home with me. Our father has sent me for you. And he pushes him back and says, no, I have found my home here in this hut. I'm quite comfortable here. My friends here love me, and I am very, very comfortable in this new land. I'm going to stay here. And just as their eyes meet, and just as the oldest brother begins to see a twinge of hope that this brother might turn back to him, the friends kind of get in the way. No, you need to leave your brother alone. You don't need to mess with him. We are his friends. We are his family now. And it's in that moment that the brother snapped back into reality and said, yeah, just go home, brother. I am just fine. As he began to leave that valley, he walked up the hill and found a second brother who said, don't you see how horrible he's acting down there? I'm so glad to see you, but you need to understand just how rotten he's been. And he began to tell all the different things that he had been doing wrong. And then he thought he had convinced the other brother, said, let's go down and tell him how horrible he is. And as he began to take off to go confront his brother in the valley, the oldest brother, the obedient brother, stayed behind. For that was not why he came, to tell the brother how horrible he was. He came to bring them home. And so the brother who was sitting on the hillside judging his brother went down to have confrontation while the obedient brother turned away and headed for the river. As he found his third brother, he found him working so hard. Days had passed and he had built 5 stones in the river. He had made a path of 5 steps. He said, look at how great this is. I've built a path. I'm on my way to see Father. But the brother says, but see, Father has sent me for you. I'm here to take you. You don't need to do all this work. I know the way home. He says, no, you don't understand. I have failed, Father. I ruined our relationship. He told me to stay away from the river, and I disobeyed, and this is what I deserve, to build these stones. I've got five. I'm going to make it. And the brother says, but see, what you don't understand is the journey is long. And though you've made five steps, you have 5 million to go. You cannot do this on your own. Just come home with me. But the path-building brother would not leave his work, convinced that he had to prove himself to his father. And so the obedient brother finds his last remaining brother back at the campsite. And he alone listens to the words of his oldest brother, climbs on his back, weary from the journey, and he carries him home back to his dad. The story is intriguing to me. Five brothers, four who are disobedient, one who is faithful, four who are lost, and listen, four who are found, but only one who receives that gift. You might have found yourself being one of those brothers today. The first brother kind of being a hedonist, one who decides to give up on his father and enjoy the pleasures of the land. I don't think dad's coming back. I got to make the best of it while I'm here. And so he begins to make his new life with his new friends the way he wants, by his own rules. The second brother is a judgmentalist brother who decides that he feels better about his own disobedience as long as he's comparing himself to others. Well, at least I'm not as bad as that brother. I may have disobeyed. I may have had problems, but I'm not that bad. So he's trying to make himself feel just a little bit better. Then we have the path-making legalist brother who decides that the only way to find favor with his father again is to be found in working hard and giving 125% effort in a futile path. The fourth brother is broken. He is humble, and he is steadfast in believing that his father will find him and that he will be home again. Today, on this day, Easter Sunday, we celebrate the journey of the obedient son. We celebrate the journey of the one who came to find us, the one who came to bring us home. Today we celebrate the journey of the one who is helping us discover the true gift of Easter. The true gift of Easter is new life in Christ Jesus. Wednesday night, Pastor Joel was speaking about our journey away from God, and he was looking at the first chapter of Romans. This past Wednesday, we had a special service here to kind of help us prepare for this morning. And I want to read these words from Romans 1 out of the Message paraphrase this morning. And I want you to hear just how crazy this sounds. Here's what happened, Paul writes. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat Him like God, refusing to worship Him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their life. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in His hands, for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. So God said, if that's what you want, that's what you get. And it wasn't long before they were living in a pig pen, smeared with filth, filthy inside and out, and all of this because they traded the true God for a fake God, and worship the God they made instead of the God who made them. How crazy does this sound? How crazy does this sound that we would trade the glory of God in our lives for what we make out of our own hands? And yet that's exactly what I do. That's exactly what is too often our dilemma and our problem. Because see, sometimes I worship my stuff. Sometimes I worship your stuff. Sometimes I worship my successes, and sometimes I worship my abilities, and quite honestly, sometimes I worship this church. And we often find ourselves bowing at the things that we think we have control over, the things that we've made, instead of bowing in reverence to the one who's made them all. I too have been one who has given in to believing that the pleasures around me, that I deserve them. I too have been a person who has compared myself to others and said, well, at least I'm not that bad. I too have been a person who has said, I have sinned so far from God that I need to work my way back. I need to prove to Him that I'm serious this time. I see myself in each of these brothers. And what we need to see ourselves is the brother who stays steadfast and yields himself to the Son, who yields himself to his brother, who comes back for him. Jesus tells us in John 10:10, it's an easy verse to remember, John 10:10, His purpose in coming. He says, the thief comes only to steal and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, I don't know about how many of you are here, you want a full life. I'm not sure by looking at you right now, how many of you want a happy life. You're looking pretty serious, pretty intent. I want a full life. Is anybody with me on this? I want a life that's filled with joy. I want a life that's filled with happiness. The thief has come to steal and destroy all that is good about this world. And too often, we bow to what he offers, the candy he's selling. And we trade it in for the glory that God has already prepared for us. And we live life so short of what he wants for us. And so, we have a choice. We have a choice to live life the way we want or to live life the way God has created us to. See, here's the upside down, backwards part of God's kingdom. To have a full life, to have a life that's surrendered to God, we actually have to give it up. That seems backwards, doesn't it? To have a full life, we might think that we have to get a lot more stuff. But in fact, we have to die to ourself. We have to die to Christ and allow Him to take our life, lose our life, and then, only then, can we live. We have to die to our self-sufficiency, and we have to die to our self-reliance. This is the path of a full life. Several months ago, Pastor Mike and I began to discuss a project that another member of our congregation began to talk about, a project to invite the entire church to come to Easter Sunday morning, to send out cards. And if you're a part of our church, you should have received a card several weeks ago inviting you to be a part of our Easter celebrations, Palm Sunday and Wednesday night and this morning. As we began to talk about this, the one of the pulls was, what can we do artistically to describe what Easter was going to be about? And so, as we know, Pastor Mike has got a great gift of art, and I'm so excited to see how that's being used to bless us as a church. And just a few weeks ago, he came and brought to me the draft of what he was looking at. And it's this butterfly that is on the front of the screen here. It's on the front of your bulletin. But it isn't just any butterfly. If we look closely enough, it's a butterfly that's been formed out of the stains of Jesus' blood that was shed for us this week. This butterfly and its symbolism is so powerful. Do you know that butterflies don't start off as butterflies? You know this? I think most of you who got out of third grade might know this already. So for the sake of talking down to us just a little bit, did you know butterflies don't start off their life with wings? They start off their life as worms. Well, technically caterpillars probably, but worms just felt better to say it that way. So, no, they start their life as a slug, crawling on the ground in and out of holes and just trying to find whatever slugs do. You know, they're bound to what they have. No eyes, often no tentacles, certainly no wings, and that's how they start life. But all the while they are in that worm form, that caterpillar form, they hold within themselves the DNA to be so much more. Too often we look at who we are and we say, look at me, the slug. Look at me, the hopeless one. Look at me, the one who is amounting to nothing. But can I tell you, because you've been created in the image of our Maker, you have been given the DNA for so much more. And so miraculously, and I don't understand it because I'm pretty sure caterpillars don't go to school. That was supposed to be funnier than that, but I'll give you the break. Caterpillars all find a way at the right time and at the right season. And without having been shown how, they find the way to spin a cocoon. And they go into this cocoon. And for weeks, they appear to have died. Ever found a cocoon and you think, what is this? It looks dead. But through the miraculous abilities of its DNA, through the Creator that gave it life, weeks from that moment, that cocoon will break open, and inside of it will not be a worm anymore. But inside of that thing will be a brand new creature. It doesn't look anything like what it used to look like before. You've seen a monarch caterpillar? They don't look like monarchs when they come out of there. Completely changed, completely transformed. It's a miracle. And it's that butterfly that shows us that God is doing something miraculous in our life when we surrender ourselves and when we give our life to Him and when we join Him in His death. He brings us forth and we join with Him in His resurrection as well. And He gives us not just a better life, but a new life from the top down and the bottom up. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. For too long, we have been a church, I'm talking globally now, that says, let's just put the label of Christian on us and we'll be okay. But my friends, the story of Christ and His sacrifice and His conquering death does not allow us the luxury of just putting a label on our back and saying, I'm a Christian now. The story of the gospel, the story of His death and His resurrection, the story of Him conquering sin and death for you and for me beckons us to adopt a new life. And it's not a life we can create. And it's not a life we can discover by judging other people. And it's not a life we can discover by making our own rules. It's only a life we can discover when we put ourselves on the back of the Son and allow Him to journey us home. That's when God offers us all new life. You ever notice how butterflies, once they're a butterfly, don't fly back to where they were and hang out on the ground? Do you ever wonder and notice that butterflies, when they get their wings and they get their new life, they don't just go crawl around on branches? Butterflies fly. Butterflies soar, and they go from flower to flower, and they're experiencing all the joy of this new life has to offer. And that's what Christ calls us to do as well. There's a Christian band many of you may be familiar with, Mercy Me. And several years ago, they came out with a catchy song that talks about this new life in Christ. It's called So Long Self. They framed it in the work of kind of a broken relationship. But the chorus says, so long, self. Well, it's been fun, but I found somebody else. So long, self. There's just no room for two, so you're gonna have to move. So long, self. Don't take this wrong, but you're wrong for me. Farewell. Oh well. Goodbye. So long, self. I love this song because it tells me that who I was doesn't need to be who I am. Who I was is not how Christ has formed me, and that God has a brand new life for me, and I can tell myself, bye-bye, because God's got something better. God's got something awesome. So I come to this day and I realize that Easter is a time to celebrate the journey of God's Son. The journey that God's Son made for you and for me, how He left all the comforts of home. The journey that He came to earth, born a baby, to a poor, in other ways, insignificant family. How He came and He was raised to be a hard-working blue-collar carpenter that all of us can identify with. and how he was obedient to his Father, teaching us, healing us, forgiving us, calling us, restoring us, and serving us. This is the journey of the Son. But honestly, we run the risk of cutting this celebration short if we focus on only the journey and not its purpose. See, the purpose of the journey that Jesus made was to rescue us. That was the purpose. So if we come here and we think, how awesome is Jesus, and we go home and have our ham, that's great. But if we come here and recognize, how awesome is Jesus because He got me, then that's when we've really truly began to celebrate Easter. That's when we get it. That's when we begin to understand. Ephesians chapter 2, when it says, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we were dead in our sin, that's when Jesus came. And that's when He rescued us, and that's when He offers us new life. As a part of our worship today, we're going to celebrate the work that God has been doing in the hearts of His people. We're going to celebrate what God has been doing in the hearts of some of His children, ranging in ages from in their 70s to not even to their third birthday yet, or fourth birthday. We're going to be celebrating what God is doing in the lives of families. And we're going to listen to what Romans 6 has to say, because this is why we do this on Easter. Romans 6, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. There's a big argument in the day about how we deal with sin and how we understand God's grace. He goes on, We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were also baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. There is no better day on our Christian calendar to celebrate the gift of baptism than to do it on Easter Sunday morning, when we come to a place where we understand that we join with Christ in His death, and that we join with Him by being raised again in the likeness of His resurrection, and that through that, we are empowered to live a life, a new life for Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here to celebrate this day. Baptism symbolizes the decision already made in our heart to leave our ways and to join Christ in His ways. It's this decision that we tell our old self by. It's this decision that we look forward to what God has for us, and we say, yes, I want to follow Him. For those who are going to come, and we have 11 who are going to be baptized this morning. For those who are going to come, do they fully understand what's around the corner? No. Do they fully understand the temptations and the struggles that they're going to face tomorrow? No. But can they stand on solid ground this day and say, with all of their strength and with all of their faith and with all of their might, they are just going to surrender their lives to Christ and allow Him to take them home? Yes. And yes. And yes. And that's what we celebrate this day. We don't celebrate 11 lives that are going to be perfect from this day forward. We celebrate 11 lives who are saying, I want to be shielded and guarded by the Son who has come to take me home, and I want to live with my Father once again.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.